Isaiah. Here we go. We're going to read 66 chapters this afternoon, and that'll be it. That would be a joy. It really would. But we can't do that. We can't do that. What is this? What is the nature of what we're doing here? I just, maybe to help us with this, I thought of this. About 4 or 5 years ago, about this time of year, I took my girls to the park. In fact, I often do that Mondays, try to get them out of the house and get them out of Sarah's hair for just a little bit, and give her some time off, and we would often go into the city. Well, along this time period, because the U.S. Open was coming, we went to Central Park, and lo and behold, there was this young man standing there, or sitting there with his twin girls, and it was Roger Federer. And it was really neat to, just get a picture with him. But what if I would have started talking and Federer said, listen, let me give you some tips. And he told me the secret to holding my backhand in such a way that it would go in every time. And he's like, listen, I haven't told anyone this, but this will revolutionize your game to where you may even beat me one day. And so now I'm really daydreaming, right? Well, what if that would have happened and I came to you and said, listen, Roger Federer was telling you, this is the way to do it. This is the way to do it. You will never go wrong if you follow this advice. Would you listen right now for me giving you this tip? Maybe 30 minutes I can tell you that, how to hit your backhand, and of course you would listen. But that's just it's just tennis. It's just hitting these little yellow balls and trying to get it in the court and get some points. And that's it, right? Even though, of course, he's making millions and millions and millions. But that's tennis. And you would listen to that. And because the advice came from someone who should know, you would try to take heed and maybe try it, right? Well, I think that's what we're doing here in a much deeper sense. As I open up this book, I'm turning to one of the greats, okay, Isaiah. And Isaiah has learned so much from God. He has even entered into the throne room in one sense. And he has gotten direct revelation from God. And so if someone were to come to you and say, God told me to tell you this, right? Forget about a tennis player. What if someone came to you and said, God told me to tell you this. These are words from God. Wouldn't we listen? And not just how to do your backhand, but how you can live your life. How to live your life in a soul-satisfying way. So much more important. And that's what we have. We have words from God Himself through a individual who walked with God, the prophet Isaiah. And so I hope that you will pay attention, much more closer attention than if I were just giving you a little bit of advice about your backhand. But if I were giving you advice from someone who knew how to walk with God and how to live life to the glory of God in a satisfying way, and that is what we have here. It really is soul satisfying to learn these lessons from the book of Isaiah. So we're going to look at this over the next 8 weeks, but today what I want to do is do the look at one book. All right, so we're doing that. You remember our series as we survey the Bible one book at a time, and we're up to 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm going to skip ahead just to Isaiah for today and cover Isaiah, and then in a future week we'll go back to the other books, but that will just help us get into understanding the book of Isaiah. So you have a few questions there in front of you, don't you? In your notes there on page 9, these are the questions we're going to look at to help us walk through the whole book in a way that I pray will be memorable for you. All right, Isaiah, give us this advice. Well, first of all, let's back up. What is a prophet? Isaiah is a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who really speaks for God. Someone who spoke God's words to others, if you're taking notes there. What is a prophet? Someone who spoke God's word to others. So he does know. He has heard from the voice of God. And he's speaking those words to other people. Often Bible teachers use two words to summarize that speech, to foretell and to forthtell. To foretell and to forthtell. What would be the difference between those two? Well, often we think of a prophet foretelling the future, Well, here's this prophet and he's telling me what's going to happen in the future. That's foretelling. And we see that in Isaiah. Amazingly. I mean, you're going to be reading here and you're reading the New Testament. You read Isaiah 53, and we're going to end today with that. And it's just like, this is Jesus. And in fact, if you go up to Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people, and you read Isaiah 53, they'll say, well, yes, you're reading your Bible. This is your Bible. This is the Tanakh. It's fascinating. But other passages too. Isaiah foretells King Cyrus, who would decree to rebuild Jerusalem. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he foretells that before Jerusalem is even destroyed. 160 years before this happens, he foretells the person's name and the specific circumstances. Okay, so this is supernatural. This is supernatural. It's one of these things that I think really gives us, you hate to say it, we believe by faith, but there's some rationality to our faith, the Christian faith. That you can go to the Jerusalem Museum and you can see the Isaiah scroll, and it clearly predates, that scroll clearly predates Jesus by 250 years, even though this was written 700 years before Jesus. But the scientists all will tell you that scroll definitely predates Jesus, and yet it clearly speaks of him. So it foretells, but also these prophets forthtell. Right, they say, thus says the Lord. They tell you the words of God. And that's what the primary, when we say genre, or way that they're communicating, he is telling you the words of God. Thus says the Lord. And when Isaiah speaks, he's speaking the words of God. The illustration used by Peter of a boat being carried along by the wind. A sailboat. The word is carried along, like a sailboat is carried along by the wind. Well, these prophets are speaking and they're being carried along by the breath of the Holy Spirit to actually speak the words of God. Well, who is Isaiah? Who is this guy named Isaiah? Well, of course, it's an individual who spoke for God. Let me give you a brief idea of his for you and for me. This is the message that God wanted the believers at Grace Baptist Church to hear. Hundreds of years later, 2,700 years after it initially was given. So that's what this book is. It's a book of snapshots, a book of pictures. And we're going to try to understand and let the message of all of them hit us. But it's a foundational one. It's a foundational one. In fact, let me just read a few of these verses. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Let me just share with you Matthew and how much he read Isaiah. So Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Listen to Matthew 3:3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let's read another one. Matthew 4:14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Matthew 8:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He took our infirmities. Matthew 12:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Matthew 13:14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. Matthew 15:7. Jesus said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Like, they're just constantly referring to this book. To share what God is doing later in the earth. And as we'll see, actually, it telescopes even further into the end times, the very end of times. So, you kind of get an understanding, if you're still awake. This is where we're getting at, right? Isaiah, snapshots of different themes. This person wrote 700 years before Jesus, but a lot of New Testament stuff he's writing. All right, let me hand these two handouts out and give you a challenge. I'm sorry, ushers, I should have given this to you earlier. Let me take one. So what I'm going to challenge you to do, over the next 7 weeks, we will be going through this together, okay? And there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. So I'm going to give you an Isaiah challenge, okay? read a chapter a day to stay up to date with the book of Isaiah. And we're not going to go chapter by chapter. I'm going to mainly focus on this one theme of comfort, the comfort that God gives. But it would be helpful for you to be reading this behind the scenes and getting a grasp of the whole book, okay? Can you do that? That's just a chapter a day. So whatever you're doing in your daily devotional time, you could add this to it. Or something I just started this year was, I hadn't done this in a while at least, is reading morning and evening. So I'll have my devotional time in the morning, but right before bed I'll just read a chapter. It kind of keeps your mind stayed on the Lord as you go to sleep. So that may be a helpful thing to do. Okay, now we're giving you overload. I realize that. We are not going to go through this whole thing. Okay, my main desire today is to just highlight a few themes in the book. But what I want to do is give you a couple resources. So what you can do is this one here, right, this larger one, you can fold. And then keep this in your Bible. And then as you read the chapter, you just cross off the chapter, okay? So you have here, there's several different columns, okay? This first column, or what I'm going to see, is the main sections in Isaiah, right? And so there's this first main section is kind of a biographic one, chapters 1 through 12. Second main section, the message of judgment. That'll be fun. The message of judgment, chapters 13 to 27. And so we're going to walk through that in just a second. But then the next column would be the chapters. And then I just have a brief summary, okay? And this isn't rocket science. This is just kind of gave a brief summary of that chapter. And what you may want to do is write something else on there. Or say, Tim, you were a little off on here. I would like to add this or take this away, okay? So you can do that in that summary part. And then in that next column, that final column, what I did is just highlighted when there is a date that Isaiah gives in order that you wouldn't have to necessarily look that up, but there will give you the time frame of that prophecy, which is very helpful to have, and the individuals that it's given to, So this actually parallels the outline that I'm giving of the book. And again, as we go through this in the weeks to come, we're not going to necessarily go chronologically or systematically through the outline. We're going to highlight one major theme that has been refreshing to my soul. But look on there, this bigger sheet here. What I want to make sure we do is see the times that Christ is so clearly proclaimed. And so you see there in chapter 4, where it says, "Following a time of judgment, the branch of the Lord will provide restoration, forgiveness, and God's glorious presence." And so I put in parentheses there, this Christ is the branch. Because these types of Christ are so beautiful in Isaiah, and I just want to make sure we don't skip over those without highlighting them in our heart and mind. And then you see another one, chapter 8, "Christ is the cornerstone over which you will stumble or build." Right? And so, of course, the New Testament quotes that passage often. Those first 12 chapters, though, when we do this, let's just start looking at the survey of the book. You see that on question 4 there. I'm going to pause, right? We got a lot of stuff, and you have no table in front of you. We're gonna get to this next little half sheet in just a second, but if you were to try to summarize the book right in an outline format, I think you do have that. It's not haphazard or random. Do we have enough handouts? I'm so sorry. We have folks that can share, and I will make sure to get plenty afterwards. Maybe if we could have some couples share. Who's missing one? All right, we just have a few that are missing. And then I'll print some. But what I have this in print, so you can put it in your Bible. But if you'd prefer it by PDF, I can email it to you. And then it, you know, because you'll just lose this. But then you can keep it for future reference. So chapters 1 through 12 we're seeing as the message of the prophet, the message of the prophet. Chapters 13 through 27, the message of judgment, the message of judgment. Chapters 28 through 39 are the message of trust, the messages of trust. And then chapters 40 through 66 are the messages of comfort, the messages of comfort. And so there's these repeated messages, and they do overlap, but I think generally speaking, this is kind of how you can summarize the different sections. Chapters 1 through 12 really talk about Isaiah and his biography. And so it's kind of the life and times of Isaiah the prophet. And then we get into his memoirs in chapters 13 and following. But it's a fascinating section, and let's just look at chapter 9, okay? And I realize we're going to run out of time, but chapter 9 we will take some time with during this series. I think several of the themes of the book come up here, but the whole section of chapters 1 through 12 are really all about him seeing God's holiness and then feeling that he cannot approach God or speak for God because he's right, and needing someone to take his place. And then we have the message of God coming to take his place in Emmanuel, God with us. And so chapter 9 is essential. God gives a sign, and that sign is Isaiah's child with the prophetess, his wife, and they name these children names that give us revelation, right? You think of naming a child and having eternal significance. This one really did. Look at, of course, Isaiah 9. You're familiar with this. Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will will accomplish this." When we sing that song at Christmas, right? Because this is what it's talking about. It's talking about Messiah coming, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah can't get to God. We see that in Isaiah 6. But God is going to come and be with us. And so if we were to summarize those first 12 chapters, we could see the message of the prophet, God is with us if we repent and trust in his coming child. Christ is Emmanuel. But then we get into some judgment. So chapters 13 all the way to 27 are judgment. And so I highlighted that in orange, and my Bible is full of orange here as we go through 12 all the way through 17. We're not going to read a lot of those, but if you'll see, he actually picks on different countries, right? Chapter 13, and he calls these oracles or messages. Oracle or message for Babylon, chapter 12. And so that word keeps coming up, the word oracle, message for Babylon, then oracle or message for Philistia, God will judge Philistia, oracle or message for Moab, God will judge Moab, oracle message for Damascus. And so he goes through all these different countries and he's giving them messages from God, and most of them are laced with judgment, repent, turn to God, stop running from God. And yet even in those, there's these streams of mercy, if you repent. But what's neat about this, and running out of time, but it's interesting that in this very Jewish book, God has messages for Gentiles. And actually, that's the climax of this whole book of Isaiah, is God's glory to Gentiles. But he wants Gentiles to turn to him as well. He wants not just Jewish people, but all people to come to Messiah and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you do see Isaiah giving all these messages to all these people, all these oracles concerning Egypt and so forth. And so what I did here is, this is the other half sheet in front of you, right? You have this map. And what that is, and that's again just for your reference, as you're reading these, you can compare the ancient land with the modern land. And so what I did, I just took Google Maps. I hope that's okay with Google Maps. I think it is. I took a Google Maps snapshot, and then over the modern Israel, where you see Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, Egypt down here, Iraq over here, we have it up here too. I put these, okay, so this is what the primary book is about, Isaiah and Judah. Judah, the southern tribes, Israel, the northern tribes, and most of the book will be talking to Jerusalem, to Zion, to Israel, to Judah, and that's these two. But then we see, and especially in here, and then throughout, a lot of these chapters have to do with all these other countries, and so this will just help you place them on a map and keep yourself grounded in where you are location-wise. Oh, that's talking about Iraq. Well, this is talking about Egypt, the same in both cases. And I think you won't get lost. So that's this message of judgment. But in that, we see also Christ. Christ is judge. And we need to repent and turn from our wickedness, turn to Christ. Then we get to this message of trust. Message of trust on the back there. Number 3, chapters 28 to 39, we see the trust commanded and the trust illustrated. Chapters 28 to 35, he keeps encouraging them to trust and not stumble on this cornerstone, but rely on Christ or rely on God and the future promises God gives. A righteous king will rule justly and bring satisfaction to the land, healing the sick, making the blind see. That is repeated over and over in this section. Chapter 35, God will forgive, heal, open the eyes of the blind, and bring streams of eternal joy for the redeemed. So he's saying, trust in God. Don't trust in any country or any foreign dignitary. And we see that illustrated in chapters 36 through 39 in a miraculous way. And we'll give one sermon to that here in the future, but where God provides miraculous deliverance from Assyria for King Hezekiah and Isaiah as they just pour their heart out in prayer to God, and God miraculously in a night rescues them. But that again is teaching us to trust in God. That's the main idea of that section. And then the section that we're going to give most of our sermons to as we survey Isaiah will be chapters 40 to 52, the messages of comfort. These are just precious, right? If you're going through a hard time, these need to be your balm. You need to be reading these daily, chapters 40 to 66. And we're all going through rough times, right? But we're all going through ups and downs, but especially when you hit those downs, you have to be letting the waters of these truths rush into your soul and keeping you stayed on the foundation of God's Word. They are precious. They are precious. So 40 to 66, you see comfort from God to Israel. And actually, let's turn to chapter 40 briefly here. We're going to be able to look at this in future sermons. But you see a shift here. In chapter 40, he talks about the greatness of God. In the past, it's been mostly messages to other people. And now he starts giving this. Actually, we get a dialogue straight from God to us. And so you see chapter 40, then chapter 41, 40 verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Right? Verse 31, very familiar verse. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will be walk and not faint. Chapter 41, though, then it's the Lord talking to them. Look at verse 21 of chapter 41. Present your case, the Lord said. Bring forward your arguments. Verse 18 of that same chapter. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry ground water. Right. So then look throughout all 41, 42. Look at all the I's. If you just let your eyes go through the pages there, do you see those? Right, I have aroused, right? Chapter 42, I have put my spirit upon him. Thus says the Lord, verse 5. So it turns almost like Isaiah's even out of the picture. And it's God himself directly speaking to you through these pages. Just extremely comforting to us. And so we see God is the one speaking comfort. The comfort of God from God to Israel. Then comfort through Messiah, the servant. There, continuing in our notes. Actually, on page 10 in our notes, I'm going through that outline. Comfort from God to Israel, chapters 40 to 52. Comfort through Messiah the servant, and that's Isaiah 53. Hold that thought. And then comfort from God to the world. And that's really the focus of chapters 54 to 66. It's like he's speaking comfort to Israel, but he lets Israel be a stage on which he blasts comfort through Messiah to all of us, to all the people groups of the earth. And he asks us all to be satisfied in his Messiah. All right, so let's put this all together and we'll be done. Look at question 5 here. What are the primary themes or snapshots? All right, so we looked at a survey of the book. On the back here of that half sheet, I did just put some of these themes in front of you. And so what you can do with this is you can say, you know what, I see a different theme, and you may add to this sheet. But I would encourage you to try that. Buy some color pencils on your way home and say, this theme is this color, this theme is this color, and mark up your Bible with color pencil. And you will forever have that. This is how you study. This is how you study God's Word. So here are some of these major themes, but I've listed them logically here. I've listed them logically in front of you, and they're in your notes there on page 11. God is holy. God is holy. And this was our worship service theme today. Let's look at Isaiah 6 and let this scene get back in our minds here. Isaiah chapter 6. But as you look, it's all throughout this book, God's holiness is seen. Isaiah chapter 6. We get a rare glimpse into the very holy, holy throne room of God. And we read where we saw see it in Revelation as well. And so it's still happening today. This same scene. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, his train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings, these holy beings created without sin, and yet they're still covering their face. Verse 3, they're calling out saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the result of all of our hearts is the same as Isaiah. What does he say in verse 5? I'm ruined. Who am I to stand before this great king, this great God? I am an unclean person. And then God cleanses him. God cleanses him. And so this is the commission of Isaiah as he sees God's holiness. All throughout we see this. Just looking at that one text, humanity is sinful. Humanity is sinful. Another primary theme, but let's all just turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, this is the Romans road of Isaiah. You see that Paul, as he quotes the Romans road, he actually gets most of it from Isaiah. And so it came straight from this book. Isaiah 59, this is where we're left, logically, with this mighty, holy God that none of us can approach because he's morally pure, but he is entirely separate. We have to say, I am wicked. And God tells us that same thing. Look at Isaiah 59. This is the result of that. Verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And then he speaks with specific sins of the land. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. There's injustice. No one sues righteously. Right? Does that ever happen? Lawsuits get in there and mess up things? Because no one pleads honestly. And he continues on throughout this whole chapter of their wickedness. And this is a primary theme of Isaiah. And so I would encourage you not to put it down when you come across those things, but let's think about that personally and internally. Lord, do I have sin in my heart? We think of this nationally. I think it's a shame that, be careful here, but it's almost like there's these political platforms, and one says that abortion is wrong, and immorality is wrong, and then another one says injustice is wrong, and taking care of and ignoring poor people is wrong. And it's like there's these two platforms. Isaiah covers them all. All of this is wrong. Right? There shouldn't be two aisles speaking that. All Christians should be saying all of those are wrong. And that's what he does. Isaiah does that. And he leaves all of our countries totally corrupt. And all of our hearts silent. I have no place to stand before this God. And so humanity is sinful and God brings judgment. And there are, you see all those verses there, number three, God does bring judgment. And we're not going to be able to take time to develop this, but it's fascinating. There's this future judgment that he talks about each of these countries, and we can see that. But then he gives this future judgment. When you read those passages, they're scary. Right? John quotes them in Revelation, where he talks about some serious, what we would call like Armageddon-type stuff. Right? And so he's saying, listen, the nations are not going to get away from running away from his Messiah. And it leaves us shaking and saying, God, you're holy, I'm sinful, what am I going to do? And then we have this refreshing stream of number four there. God is compassionate and wants to bless the repentant sinner. He wants to do it. It's his character to throw out blessing on you, to give you comfort and forgiveness. And so that's another major theme that we see mixed all throughout the whole book. But let's just take a moment to read Isaiah 53, or a couple verses there. Turn to Isaiah 53. This is how this makes sense, right? If you're Orthodox Jewish and you're reading this, this shouldn't make sense. God is completely holy. I can't come to Him. My sins have separated me from Him. Humanity is sinful. God is going to bring judgment, and He judges. But He wants to forgive. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen because He is going to bring salvation. He Himself is going to take upon Himself all of our sin. Look at Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He, Messiah, was crushed for our iniquities. How could it be that God would forgive me? Because God came and suffered for me. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Jesus, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. I'm like that Egypt and like all of those countries. But the Lord has caused all of our iniquity to fall on Him. And He was like a lamb, verse 7, led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before His shears, so He didn't open His mouth. Jesus died for my sin, paying my penalty. And it was a delight to the Father. Look at that, verse 10. The Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief as a guilt offering for my sin. What love! What love, the Father, Son, and Spirit to bring this blessed salvation to us. So God is compassionate and wants to bless the repentant sinner. Kind of fleshed out the themes a little clearer there on that the back of that themes of Isaiah. You look at there, it says, God is compassionate. He is just waiting to bless you, chapter 30, verse 18. So repent, turn from sin, not just outward deeds of, okay, I'll give some money to church. No, a heart repentance that says, God, I am wicked, I am a sinner. I turn from my sin and I turn to You. And you will receive future blessing. And not only that, He talks about this future blessing. Just like this scary future judgment, there is a beautiful future blessing. And you read those passages, it's just astounding to see a beautiful place that God is making for all of us. And when that happens, when we find our rest and our joy in that forgiveness and that right relationship with God, He allows that to be a fountain through which we can be satisfied. So number five, humanity is joyful when blessed in this way. And I was just struck, this is what really struck me, how often that theme came up when talking about Messiah bearing our sin, giving us comfort. The repeated response was joy, praise. Praise God for this. There's an emotional element of response to a heart that is filled with the comfort of God. And it's that of joy. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. And so we find Isaiah 55. I mean, there's so many passages we could go to, but let's just end with this one. Isaiah 55. All right, you see all these, and number six, God's compassion is like fresh water on a weary land. That is what God constantly uses to illustrate this. The land that is continuing in sin is dried up and barren. The land that is the heart that is going to God for forgiveness and for my satisfaction, it's like wells of water are springing up out of that person. So they no longer thirst. And so we find that in Isaiah 55, that beautiful cry for water and satisfaction. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Isaiah 55, verse 3, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That is what it is. It's that everlasting, it's like a marriage. You know, you make this marriage covenant on earth, it's a precious thing. But this is saying God Himself wants to make an everlasting covenant with you. That's what it's talking about. Even like He did with David, the man after God's own heart. You can't get any closer to God than that. And He wants it with you. And if you will allow Him to do that, trusting in Jesus as your Savior so that your sins are washed away, you can actually come into such a close relationship with the God of heaven that you are satisfied with Him and only Him. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. And then he talks about repentance and he's saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You know, we thought that the stuff would satisfy us. Right? We thought if we came to God, He would be a bubbling brook that would give me iPhones and cars and houses and relationships and cool jobs. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you come to that well and you have God. And all of a sudden, God's in you and you want nothing else. Okay, well, if I get that, oh, great. But I don't need it. I'm satisfied, perfectly content with God Himself. And I can be a bubble in space and have nothing else and die there. And be completely content in God, my relationship with God. Satisfaction, streams of joy, never ceasing, pouring out from God. And it comes, and I just need to stop here, but it comes, verse 10 of Isaiah 55, from that word. The Spirit is used in that way, but from that word, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and that which I sent it to do. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Right? You will have that joy resting in His Word. I've been reading this week about a guy named J.C. Ryle. He was 1900s. He was born into a very wealthy family, silk merchants in England, northern England. Had some of the finest education, went to Oxford. Humanly speaking, when he finished Oxford, he was on a political aspiration career, going to be elected in as an MP, a member of parliament, just sky's the limit. And he said in one night he lost everything. In one night, some bad investments by his dad in a venture, they were completely wrecked, lost everything. And he said, in that time, the only thing he wanted to do was become unknown to all those who knew him. But you continue to read his story, and he found, even though he knew the Lord, he found in not having anything but having the Lord so much more than contentment than in any of those other things. Because the Lord is the only one that satisfies. And to be honest, sometimes the Lord takes all those things away so that you'll find the blessing of Him. And when you find Him, you'll be like, I don't care, Lord, if you give those things back or not, because I have you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you to think about that. Just have a brief time of quiet prayer. And I don't know, maybe your heart is satisfied, but maybe it's searching. You say, I'm going to give that a shot. Tim, I am going to take your challenge to read through Isaiah and ask God to speak to me and satisfy me with His presence. Let me encourage you to do that. If you would like to pray with someone, I'll be standing in the back lobby and in a moment Pastor Andrew will close in prayer. But you would say, you know what, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I have that eternal life based on Jesus' sacrifice. I have never really, that's never really dawned on me. I thought I was okay my own way. Please ask Him for forgiveness, ask Him for salvation, and step out and talk with me at the back. I'd be happy to share with you how you can know that you have eternal life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just take a few minutes to pray. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer.
Glorious God, we have heard much from you through the prophet Isaiah. And we know there's much more to hear as well. But what little we have heard, please help us to understand. Please help us to be gripped by these truths. Help us to understand reality as it truly is. To see you in all of your glory, high above us, unthreatened by us, unshaken by our world. Firm and just and righteous, and yet patient, appealing to people to come to you before you bring righteous judgment on us. We beg that you would give us clear understanding of these things. Enable us not just to repent one time when we turn to you at the beginning, but to repent constantly. And to turn to you and to find true and full and complete eternal delight in you. Help us to know the joy of knowing God, of being satisfied with our Creator and not needing His creation. We know that there is much you have to teach us still. Please continue this teaching process in our hearts. Cause us to see your holiness, to see our sin, to see your judgment, to see our Savior, and to recognize you as the fountain of eternal, fulfilling, satisfying life. We praise you and ask you to continue this work. In Jesus' name, amen.